Is anybody here tonight who's interested in playing their part in the purposes of God? Is there anybody here who'd like to play a part in the purposes of God? A few of you? That's excellent. There's that old hymn we used to sing. I don't know if you remember it. God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. And the amazing thing is that God works his purpose out in partnership with his people. And he wants us to play a part in the purposes of God. So that's the theme of my talk this evening, how to play your part in the purposes of God. And it's picking up from Daniel. You've been going through the book of Daniel on Sunday evenings, and we now come to a very significant chapter, chapter 9 of Daniel. The reading will appear on the screen, and David's going to come and read it to us. It's actually Daniel chapter 9 from verse 1 right through to verse 20.
I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, which Graham's got on the screen here, but it's there in your Bibles as well, if you want to read it there in the NIV. It was the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede, the son of Assyrius, who became king of... Now I see why you got me to read this. Who became king of the Babylonians. During the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading the word of the Lord as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. I also wore rough burlap and sprinkled myself with ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. O Lord, you are great and awesome God. You always fulfill your covenant and keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commands. But we have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against you and scorned your commands and regulations. We have refused to listen to your servants, the prophets, who spoke on your authority to our kings and princes and ancestors and to all the peoples of the land. Lord, you are in the right. But as you see, our faces are covered with shame. This is true of all of us, including the people of Judah and Jerusalem and all Israel scattered near and far, wherever you have driven us because of our disloyalty to you. O Lord, we and our kings, princes, and ancestors are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. But the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God, for we have not followed the instructions he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has disobeyed your instruction and turned away, refusing to listen to your voice. So now, the solemn curses and judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured down on us because of our sins. You have kept your word and done to us and our rulers exactly as you warned. Never has there been such a disaster as happened in Jerusalem. Every curse written against us in the law of Moses has come true. Yet we have refused to seek mercy from the Lord our God by turning from our sins and recognizing his truth. Therefore the Lord has brought upon us the disaster he prepared. The Lord our God was right to do all these things, for we did not obey him. O Lord our God, you brought lasting honor to your name by rescuing your people from Egypt in a great display of power. But we have sinned and are full of wickedness. And in view of all your faithful mercies, Lord, please turn your furious anger away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain. All the neighboring nations mock Jerusalem and your people because of our sins and the sins of our ancestors. O our God, hear your servant's prayer. Listen as I plead. For your own sake, Lord, smile again on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, lead down and listen to me. Open your eyes and see our despair. See how your city, the city that bears your name, lies in ruins. We make this plea not because we deserve help, but because of your mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. For your own sake, do not delay, O my God. For your people and your city bear your name. I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem, his holy mountain.
Thank you so much, David. Very moving and powerful prayer of Daniel there from Daniel chapter 9. And I believe in this prayer we see some keys to playing a part in the purposes of God. And here's the first particular key that I see if you want to play a part in the purposes of God, and it's this, that you need to recognize that age is no barrier. Age is no barrier. When you think about it, you've been going through the book of Daniel for some weeks now. When you first encounter Daniel in chapter 1 of the book that bears his name, he's one of the captives brought to Babylon from Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar. He's a young man, probably still in his teens. Yet because of his godly character and his integrity, he becomes a part of the king's select group of regular advisors. Now here we are almost 70 years later. Daniel is still around. But the Babylons, at least the Babylonians, their empire has gone. It's come and gone. And now Cyrus has just installed Darius the Mede, his uncle, as king of Babylon. So here is Daniel now. He's approaching 90. But through his study of the scriptures and the fervency of his prayers, he becomes a vital part in God's avowed intention of ending the Jewish captivity and taking them back to the land of their fathers. So here is Daniel from teenage to old age and every age in between playing his part in the purposes of God. Is there anyone here who is over 19 and under 90? Put your hand up, please. That looks like most of us, doesn't it? Most of us, if not all of us, are between those two kinds of ages. Over teenage and under the age of 90. Age is no barrier to playing our part in the purposes of God. We've got someone over 90, have we? Okay. Yes, definitely. So Daniel's got a few years to go as well yet. So what I'm saying is that there is nobody who is excluded from playing their part in the purposes of God because of their age or lack of it, their experience or lack of it. We can all play our part. Very simple truth that we need to really get a hold of. And particularly when we think of the young people who are part of this fellowship, let's not in any way kind of shackle them or restrict them or restrain them. Let's give them their head and encourage them to attempt great things and expect great things from God. That's why it's great that you have that service once a month where the young people have an opportunity to express their love for God and use their gifts to minister to the church. Here's the second thing to play your part in the purposes of God. Be a student of the Word. Be a student of the Word. I want you to picture the scene now, if you will. This venerable man of God, Daniel, approaching 90, poring over the scrolls, maybe late at night by the light of a flickering lamp. I wonder how good the eyesight of a nearly 90-year-old is. No specsavers in those days. But here's a man who so loves God's word, or at least as much of it as exists at this time, that even as a 90-year-old, he's poring over the scriptures. And this is a remarkable thing. Here he is in his ninth decade of life, and he's still discovering fresh things from the word. Isn't that astonishing? He's reading the prophecy of Jeremiah, and he reads something that apparently he has never noticed before. I wonder if that's ever happened to you when you're reading the scriptures and your eye lights on something. And you think, wow, why have I never seen that before? Something jumps out at you, hits you between the eyes, and it's as if the Holy Spirit is saying, look at this. This is for you. You need to take note of this. Ever had that experience? I'm sure you have. It's what happened to Daniel, and this is what Daniel read. This is from Jeremiah 25, from verse 8. And now the Lord of heaven's armies says, because you have not listened to me, I will gather together all the armies of the north under King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, whom I have appointed as my deputy. Interesting that the most pagan of rulers actually can serve the purposes of God unwittingly. Nebuchadnezzar was Jehovah's deputy. I will bring them all against this land and its people and against the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy you and make you an object of horror and contempt and a ruin forever. I will take away your happy singing and laughter. The joyful voices of bridegrooms and brides will no longer be heard. Your millstones will fall silent and the lights in your homes will go out. This entire land will become a desolate wasteland, Israel and her neighboring lands. And that's when Jeremiah reads something he's never noticed before. They will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Then Jeremiah reads, after the 70 years of captivity are over, I will punish the king of Babylon and his people for their sins, says the Lord. I will make the country of the Babylonians a wasteland forever. I will bring upon them all the terrors I've promised in this book, all the penalties announced by Jeremiah against the nations. Many nations and great kings will enslave the Babylonians just as they enslaved my people. I will punish them in proportion to the suffering they caused my people. Jeremiah's eyes are suddenly opened as he realized that the days that Jeremiah had predicted, they're close at hand. This 70 years of captivity, those years are coming to an end. I wonder if you've ever had anyone say to you or overheard a conversation when somebody's saying, I don't know what the world's coming to. Ever heard anybody say that? Not something you should ever expect a Christian to say. Because if you're a student of the word, you know what the world's coming to, don't you? With your newspaper in one hand and your Bible in the other, you can read the signs of the times. And it was through his study of the word of God that Daniel was able to make sense of the times in which he was living and to understand what God was about to do in his lifetime. Want to understand the times you're living in? Want to discover what God is about to do so that you can not take it by surprise, but rather cooperate with God in seeing his purposes unfold? What do you need to do? Read the word. Study scriptures. Let the Holy Spirit enlighten you as you turn the pages of scripture. Now, it was interesting with Daniel that as he read the prophecy of Jeremiah, there was a specific time frame, 70 years. But when you read the Gospels, you won't find the day, will you? Or the hour, or the week, or the month, or the year, or even the decade of Jesus' return. But you will find signs to show that it's coming soon. Read Matthew 24, for example, and read of false messiahs and false prophets. Read of wars and rumors of wars. Read of famines and earthquakes, and all of these things are multiplying. And the scripture says these are like the first pains of childbirth. You read of persecution and apostasy, the love of many growing cold. And you also read that before the end, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through all the nations as a witness, and then the end will come. We see the nation of Israel, since 1948, restored to its own land in fulfillment of the prophecies there in Scripture. We look around us and we see, as Jesus predicted it would be, it's like the days of Noah. People carrying on, heedless of the judgment that is to come. They didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That's the way it will be, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes. And folks, isn't that the way it is today, in our day and generation? So if you want to play your part in the purposes of God, be a student of God's word. I think one of the tragedies of the 21st century, I would suggest, is that we have more Bible versions and more Bible reading aids and more Bible commentaries and online helps than ever before in the history of the church, and we probably read the Bible less than ever before. I'm amazed. Anyone here got Young's Bible Concordance? Yeah, some of you, you know what a concordance is. Well, there are a number. There's Young's, there's Strong's, there's various Bible concordances which list the appearance of every word in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. From generation to revolution, every single word is noted. The original Hebrew and the Greek word and every reference. And that was all done before computers had ever even been thought of. Someone like Young somehow managed to do that without any of the benefit of computers. There were people who pored over the scriptures in previous generations. And sometimes we make do with a 5-minute blessed thought, don't we? But if you want to play your part in the purposes of God, you need to study the word, be a student of the word of God. Here's another challenging thing that Daniel teaches us, that we need to be a man or a woman of prayer. If you want to play your part in God's purposes, be a man or woman of prayer. This was the default mode in Daniel's life. We read earlier in his book that bears his name that it was his habit to kneel down in his upstairs room with the window open towards Jerusalem and to pray, giving thanks to God 3 times a day. But what we see here described in the passage that David read to us is not simply his daily prayer routine. This is something extra. This revelation that he's received, the truth he's discovered, it drives him to prayer. For Daniel, there's only one appropriate response to what God has shown him, and that's passionate, pleading prayer. And I actually find this quite surprising. Think about it for a moment. Put yourself in Daniel's sandals for a moment. You've been exiled far away from your homeland for nigh on 70 years. And suddenly you discover that God is going to end you and your people's captivity and exile and going to take you home to that land that you haven't seen for all those 70 years. How would you react? Throw a party? Go and share the news with all your compatriots? Name it and claim it? Boldly remind God of all that he's promised, quoting chapter and verse, although there weren't chapters and verses in those days? What would you have done? What did Daniel do? Well, none of the above. What he's discovered sends him to his knees. Jeremiah's prophecy is clear. And as I said, very unusually, there's a specific time frame attached to it. And Daniel realizes its significance. The time is coming for God's word to be fulfilled. But he doesn't take it for granted. He doesn't take it as a done deal, a racing certainty. He's not going to presume upon the grace of God. And there's an unspoken question in Daniel's mind. How can I align myself with God's purposes? How can I cooperate with God in what he wants to do? How can I help in some way to make it happen? God, instead of me being a stumbling block, let me be a stepping stone to see your promises fulfilled. And so in sackcloth and ashes, he appeals to the Lord with prayer and fasting. You know, whenever God shows you something, whether that's through the scriptures or by direct revelation or through a dream or a vision or a prophetic word, I'd suggest the first response needs to be to turn to God in prayer. That's what Daniel did. His response was this wonderful prayer, one of the longest recorded prayers in any narrative section in the Bible. He didn't take the prophecy for granted. He knew that God's promises were for a righteous nation, and he didn't want them to be forfeited by the sins of his people. You see, he hadn't just read Jeremiah 25. He also read Jeremiah chapter 29. And from verse 10, it says this. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, But then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. And hear of these words, beloved of Christians, and quoted often to each other, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Often we forget that these words were applied to the nation of Israel, and I believe they still apply to that nation today. In those days, the prophecy goes on, when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home again to your own land. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful prophecy. Notice what God says. When you pray, I will listen. If you will look for me in earnest, you will find me. When you seek, I will be found by you, and then I will restore your fortunes and bring you home again. Daniel has read this too, and he's determined, no matter what others may do or say, God will find in him at least one person who seeks the Lord with all his heart. And that man was Daniel. Be a man or woman of prayer if you want to play a part in God's purposes. Number four, you can remind yourself of God's character. Remind yourself of God's character. I think we've lost the screen, so I'll just... it's back again. Wonders of modern science. Remind yourself of God's character. See how Daniel's prayer begins. O Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You always fulfill your covenant and keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commands. Now, Daniel is going on to identify with and confess the sins of his people, but he wants to start with the character of God. God's greatness and his generosity, and his prayer is punctuated throughout with reminders of God's character. Lord, you're in the right, he says in verse 7. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, verse 9. O Lord our God, you brought lasting honor to your name by rescuing your people from Egypt, verse 15. We do not ask because we deserve help, but because you are so merciful. In all his confession, Daniel maintains a sense of perspective. He recalls God's character. And that helps him. It gives direction, imparts faith to the prayer that he offers to God. You see, the way you view a situation depends entirely on your perspective. The distinguished art critic Robert Cummings was in the National Gallery gazing at a painting by the 15th century Italian Renaissance artist Filippino Lippi. Here's a picture of the painting. It depicts Mary holding the infant Jesus on her lap with Saint Dominic and Saint Jerome kneeling nearby. We won't go into how Saint Dominic and Saint Jerome got back to Bethlehem in 1 AD or 5 BC or whenever it was that Jesus was born. We won't go there, but there's this painting typical of that particular age in history. There's much that was truly great about the painting, but as Robert Cummings looked at this painting, he felt, as other art critics had felt, that there was something wasn't quite right about it. Something wasn't right about the proportions and the perspective of the painting. Something about it that was off, to use a technical term. And as Robert Cummings continued to look at the picture, he realized what was off about it. He realized that this painting was never intended to be hung in an art gallery. It was an altarpiece. It was meant to be in a place of prayer. And rather self-consciously, when Robert Cummings realized that, he fell to his knees to look at the painting in a way that generations of art critics had missed, but a way in which many worshippers of previous centuries had taken advantage of. And from this new vantage point, There was an entirely different perspective, and everything fell into its rightful place and was perfectly proportioned. You see, if you want to get the right perspective, if you want to see things clearly, get on your knees. Get on your knees. Look at Christ. Remind yourself of his peerless personality, and when you do, everything else falls into place. And when you begin with God as the focus, focusing on his unchanging character and amazing grace, everything takes on a different view, a different hue. And that's why the psalmist wrote, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise, which is what we did this evening. And that's why when Jesus was asked to teach his disciples how to pray, he didn't tell them to begin with confession. And of course, there is a school of thought in the Christian church that says you must always begin with confession. But Jesus didn't say, when you pray, say, forgive us our trespasses. He didn't say, when you pray, say, give us this day our daily bread, we need provision. He didn't even say, when you pray, say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. No, he said, when you pray, say, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And only when you've got that focus in your life is it appropriate and right to begin to bring your needs and your petitions and requests to God. Remember who you're praying to. Remind yourself of the character of God. We're nearly there. Number 5, identify yourself with the sins of your people. You know, Daniel is one of the very, very few people apart from Jesus whose character is blameless. There's no justifiable rebuke or criticism that can be leveled against Daniel. You know, some of the great giants had feet of clay. You think of Abraham and Moses. Think of Samson. So many of them had character flaws, had something in their history that they were ashamed and embarrassed of. But there's no criticism ever leveled against Daniel. Even his enemies acknowledged they could find no fault in him, so they had to invent something in regard to his relationship to Jehovah. And yet, even though Gabriel, in the next chapter, or the next passage that you're going to look at on another occasion, even though Gabriel calls Daniel a man greatly beloved, Daniel aligns himself totally with the sins of his nation. Even though he's walked with God in integrity for more than 80 years, and there's not a blot on his character, he still includes himself as he confesses the nation's failures. So 43 times in this prayer, the words we, us, our, and ourselves appear. Never once the words they or them. And in verse 20, which is actually the beginning of the next passage you'll be looking at, Daniel records, I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people. So he's not excusing himself, he's not denouncing his nation and standing apart from it, but instead he takes the burden for those who will never feel the burden themselves. He asks for mercy for those who will never ask it for themselves. The sins of the whole community settle on this man and threaten to crush him. He just cries out to God, confessing the sins of the nation, and identifies with his fellow Jews. You know, if ever the UK needed men and women like Daniel to intercede for the nation, it must surely be now, mustn't it? Not people ready to congratulate themselves on the purity of their doctrine or the rightness of their character, but men and women ready to clothe themselves, at least metaphorically, in sackcloth and ashes, and accept their responsibility for the state of the nation. Whose fault is it that the nation is the way that it is today? Jesus tells his disciples, you are the light of the world. So if the world is a dark place, whose responsibility does that suggest it is? He says to his disciples, you're the salt of the earth. So if the world is rotten and corrupt, who does that suggest should bear the weight of responsibility for that corruption and rottenness? So couldn't these words of Daniel equally apply to our nation? And couldn't his confession equally be taken upon our lips? What does he say? We have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against you and scorned your commands and regulations. We have refused to listen to your servants, the prophets. O Lord, we and our kings, princes and ancestors are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. We have not obeyed the Lord our God, for we have not followed the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has disobeyed your law and turned away, refusing to listen to your voice. In other words, he says, Lord, it's our fault. We deserve the judgments and curses and the troubles and the disaster and the divine displeasure that have been poured out upon us. We deserve it. We deserve it. We need to identify with the sins of our people. And then finally, we need to cry out to God for mercy. It's what Israel needed and it's what we need. If we protest our own innocence and proclaim our own righteousness, we make ourselves candidates for justice. But what we actually need is mercy. And that's only available to the humble and contrite in heart, to the ones who are prepared to admit to God, God, we've sinned and we're the guilty ones. You remember that story Jesus told of the tax collector and the Pharisee? In the story, the Pharisee prayed by himself. That's how Jesus describes it. I thank you, God, that I am not as other man. He talks about his fasting and his deeds of righteousness. I'm not like all these other sinners. I'm a race apart. I'm a cut above the rest. But then there was a tax collector who stood apart, who beat his breast, and he cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, guess which one went home justified before God? Was it the self-righteous Pharisee who congratulated himself? Or was it the one who threw himself on the mercy of God? What does our nation deserve right now? Judgment. Where does judgment begin? Peter says, at the house of God. If it first begins with us, what shall the end be for those who don't obey the gospel? He went on to ask. What does the church need right now, let alone the nation? God's name is blasphemed, his honor is besmirched, his reputation is impugned. And much of the responsibility has to lie with the church. Daniel cries out to God for mercy, not just because that's God's nature and that's what is needed, but because God's reputation is at stake and his name is dishonored by the plight of his people and the state of the land. And I'd suggest to you that God's name is blasphemed in our nation, his honor is besmirched, and his reputation impugned. And so much of it is because of the lack, the failure, the weakness of his people. And so I want to close with a scripture that you're very familiar with, I'm sure. Some people say, oh, well, this was just for Israel. It doesn't apply to us. But if that's what you feel, well, God bless you. But I feel it's equally a word, a scripture for us tonight from 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." I'd suggest that's a good scripture to take to heart and to recognize that God will say that to his people today as once he spoke it to his people of old. So how do you play your part in the purpose of God? Well, recognize that age is no barrier. No one's too young or too old to play a part in the unfolding of God's purposes. Be a student of the Word. Know what the world is coming to. Know what God has promised to those who humble themselves before him in prayer. Be a man or a woman of prayer. You can't pray too much, but you can pray too little. Remind yourself of God's character. He is merciful, he's gracious, he's compassionate. He wants to be persuaded. Identify with the sins of your people. Recognize that we're bound up in the bundle of life together. And then finally cry out to God for mercy. What I'm going to suggest we do now is I'm going to ask the worship team to come back, and we're going to sing a familiar and well-known hymn, "Dear Lord and Father of Mankind, Forgive Our Foolish Ways." And obviously it's particularly that little phrase in the first verse that we're focusing on. And then after we've sung that song, I'm going to suggest with David's permission that perhaps we broke up into groups of three or four just to do these things that we've been speaking about. I think because we're here tonight, we can accept that age is no barrier. I'm suggesting that because we're here tonight, we are at least to some extent students of the Word and men and women of prayer. We've been reminding ourselves of God's character, and therefore on that basis I think we can pray for our nation and identify with the sins of our nation and cry out to God for mercy. So we'll sing the song together, and then I'll suggest we break up into groups for a few moments just to cry out to God for his mercy as we confess our need to him tonight. Dear Lord and Father of Mankind, forgive our foolish ways.